Today's passage is two brief back-to-back episodes, miraculous events, done by the prophet Elisha, who has just succeeded Elijah. He crosses, of course, the Jordan River in a miraculous way. He parts the waters. And the next thing we see him do is an entrance to Jericho. And amazingly, he's able to heal the waters. I mean, the waters are toxic, and he's able to bless them. In fact, we see that bad water is blessed. God delivers his people at Jericho, and then a polar opposite, the next thing we know, he's going up to Bethel, and their bad boys are cursed. And that's, of course, what the video was about. And here God brings disaster upon his people. Two polar opposite episodes back to back in just a matter of a couple of verses. In fact, so vicious is the disaster that happens with the bears that it completely overshadows the first episode at Jericho. In fact, most folks can't even remember the healing of the waters at Jericho, how they're purified. All people can remember is this unbelievable situation where God lets loose bears upon a bunch of youths. Especially as we all, I'm sure, have been aware in the news, where we've seen embassies were attacked. And why were they attacked? Because someone insulted a prophet, a dead prophet. Well, that's what these guys are doing here. I mean, if you watch that on the news and you see all the violence and bloodshed and craziness and mockings and all sorts of things going on in the news, all because of a prophet, there's no doubt you come to a passage like this and you wonder, well, is this kind of an overreaction here? I mean, bears? Is Elisha a little too defensive about his receding hairline? I mean, is that it? Is it possible that he's being a little too flippant with these newfound powers? I mean, God has just enabled this guy to do things like Elijah, unbelievable powers. Is he being a little cavalier in these abilities he suddenly has? Or let me put it this way, is he a little bit too thin-skinned, like the folks you see on TV that can't handle it when somebody says something bad about a prophet? I'm going to suggest a lot of folks are going to say yes to all three of these. But, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to argue that what happened here, what was done by Elisha, was actually not inappropriate whatsoever. In fact, it was actually quite biblical. I'm also going to suggest this. It's unfortunate that this miracle of these bears coming out of the woods and suddenly attacking these youths follows so closely on the heels of the purification at the springs of Jericho, because, folks, that is really an impressive miracle. And it's an important miracle that happens, but it gets so overshadowed by the bears that we don't even think about it. See, these two episodes clearly are for the purpose. They're clearly for the purpose of validating that Elisha indeed is the successor to Elijah. And he should be treated with the same respect. But it also tells us something much bigger. It tells us something about God and how God deals with people. Because God is a God who can bless. But you know what? God is also a God who can curse. And we have to bear those both in mind, as we'll see in our passage today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. And once again, we thank you for the baptism. It was wonderful to see those folks baptized and to be able to fellowship and eat together. And we thank you for that. We pray as we look at this passage that you'd open our eyes to see what's here for us today. In your son's name we pray, amen. So last week we saw that Elijah's taken up. And this whirlwind began with this chariot and horseman. And the next thing you know, he is gone, taken up into the clouds. And then we saw Elisha, who's now by himself, is going to make the trip back. Now, I pointed this out last week, that you have to understand the geography of the passage to understand the point of the passage. With Elijah, Elisha goes along to Bethel, then to Jericho, then he crosses the Jordan. Now, what Elisha will do himself is he will now cross the Jordan, he will go to Jericho, and then to Bethel. He's retracing the steps, and at each place he does a miracle. Because you understand, Elijah was larger than life. Everybody knew who Elijah was. And if you're going to succeed him, it helps if you can go to every place he just went to and do a miracle. Now, the first miracle he did was he took that mantle which fell from Elijah. So Elijah went up in the air and he threw it down at the Jordan River. 50 sons of the prophets were on the other side at Jericho watching. And you can imagine every one of them was whooping and hollering as they saw him part that water. It stinks that Elijah's gone. But look what Elisha can do. We've still got an A-plus prophet here. So what happens is now he crosses, and of course, if you recall, the Jordan River to Jericho is a very short distance. So he has gone now to the second place that Elijah had gone with him. Now he's at Jericho. He approaches the city, and as he approaches the city, he gets a welcoming committee. Look with me at verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water's bad, and the land is unfruitful." Now, oftentimes what's important to note in the text is what's not there. Elijah and Elisha had gone just through this area a short time ago. Why didn't Elijah fix the water? Was it that the people didn't ask Elijah? Was it that they did? And Elijah said, somebody else is going to take care of that in a little bit. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But for whatever reason, they don't accost Elijah about it, but they wait for Elisha. And they ask Elisha, this new guy on the block, if he would help them out with their water. I imagine they came out bowing very respectfully, showing him a lot of respect and dignity. Sons of the prophets were there. They saw the whole thing. Now, the problem is the water here is toxic. And if you notice, it's from the spring itself. If you look at verse 20, he said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went to the spring of water and threw the salt in and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." The water is toxic, and it's toxic coming out of the spring. Now, if you have an old King James, it will say the land is barren. I actually like that translation real well because the word there is barren, which oftentimes is used of a woman's womb as well as land being barren. In fact, your newer translations will say something like unfruitful or infertile. But if you look at verse 21, look at the second half of the verse. It says this, "There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." At least three translations I found translated that there shall be no death or miscarriages any longer. That would be a very valid translation. But the thing is, you don't have to barter back and forth deciding how to translate it. Because what the passage is clearly saying is the land is lethal. The water kills, there is death, and it's unfruitful for a vegetation. This is bad lands. This is lethal land. And immediately what Elisha wants to do is he throws salt in it. Now understand something, salt does not do good things for water. In fact, in the book of Judges, you'll find a guy decided to sow salt all through the land. A bad thing for the land. It's interesting, if you were to go to Jericho today, I went there back in the 80s, when I went to Jericho, they take you right to the spring, and there's a sign that says Elisha's Spring right on it. You guys saw it? Elisha's Spring. Did you have an orange there? You always get a fresh orange there. Fresh orange, the best orange I ever had. And you get water from Elisha's Spring. Still flowing. Now, don't get caught up in the salt thing, okay? Looking, obsessing about some type of symbolism. It's not there. What you need to be caught up is the fact of what he says In verse 21, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. Because repeatedly in the book of Kings, one of the themes throughout 1st and 2nd Kings is this. You cannot invalidate the word of God. Whatever he says is going to happen will happen. And the most important thing for your life is to line up with the word of God. So when the prophet says, according to the word of the Lord, that's what makes the waters pure. Not taking some salt from a new bottle. I mean, when Jesus spit and put some things on a guy's eye, some clay, it wasn't that that healed him. This is an amazing miracle. Understand a couple things here, and this is what makes it more amazing. 5 centuries ago, this city was cursed. 5 centuries ago, a fellow by the name of Joshua had marched through doing the same thing. He crossed across the Jordan River from the east side to the west, just like 5 centuries later we just saw Elisha do. It says, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. See, what Elisha did 5 centuries before is exactly what Joshua did. Joshua, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. Elisha means God saves. Similar names. It's interesting to note this as well. As soon as Joshua crossed the Jordan River, he went straight for Jericho, which is exactly what we're going to see Elisha does. And you know what happened at Jericho. Those walls came a-tumbling down. The city literally fell. Joshua put a curse on that city. And this was the curse in Joshua. But then Joshua made them take an oath at that time saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. With the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So Joshua curses the place. For 5 centuries, Jericho has been a cursed city, a lethal city. In fact, if you recall back in 1 Kings chapter 16, during the reign of evil Ahab, a guy decides, I'm going to rebuild that city. And what happens? You recall? In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. See, Joshua had cursed this place 5 centuries before, and it was still dealing out that curse 5 centuries later. Now this cursed city has a prophet named Elisha come to town who crosses the Jordan, whose name means God saves. Joshua, Yahweh saves, came across, cursed the city. Elisha comes across and blesses the city. This place went from Curseville to Graceburg, just like that, according to the word of the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. God doesn't just bless cursed cities. He's in the business of blessing cursed lives. Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask a guy named Judah. Go read his story in the book of Genesis. Throughout the scriptures, we find people who had cursed lives. Paul was headed, his name was Saul, he was headed for eternal damnation, and boy, was he going to get it. And God struck him off his horse and blessed that man. The Bible is filled with cursed individuals. Let me tell you something. Ephesians 2 tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And you were made alive. This city was a dead city. It dealt out death. It was a lethal city. And the prophet comes along and blesses it. And what God did to that city, and understand, a city's nothing more than a bunch of individuals. What God did for that city, he wants to do to people's lives. And he does in people's lives today. And the reason many of you are sitting out there is because you had a cursed life. You were lost in your sins. And then you understood the gospel. And that's why some people were out getting baptized. Imagine the warm, fuzzy feeling those people must have had. You've been in this city. Perhaps you've lost a couple children. You figured out it's the water. Elisha comes to town, and we're all drinking from the water now, and it's great! That must have created a real warm, fuzzy feeling in those people. In fact, I'm going to suggest, I bet Elisha had a real warm, fuzzy feeling. You know what happens when you do something nice for somebody? You go, especially you go to their house and you do some hard work for them. Or you give them some money, they're struggling. It does something. It makes you feel good for doing something good. Okay? That's what the conscience is all about in the human person. The conscience tells you when you've done something right or wrong. And your conscience is saying, that's a good job you just did. That's what you're supposed to do, good things. And I bet that prophet Elisha was feeling so good. I bet he was whistling. I bet he was bouncing along, heading up to Bethel. Everybody after, I mean, my goodness, at Jericho, I'm sure when he was done, everybody's high-fiving him, jumping up in the air and hitting their hips, right? If you watched any ball games yesterday, how about those Wildcats? Right? And then all of a sudden he comes up to Bethel. Now, when he came up to Jericho, there was a bunch of men out there, no doubt bowing and saying, oh, please help us. But that's not what happens when he hits Bethel, is it? In fact, he doesn't even get inside the city. And of course, we had a little fun with the video with that. Things are a lot different when he comes to Bethel. Rather than a welcoming committee, what happens? He's got a bunch of youths out there waiting for him. And they're not in a good humor, are they? Let's read verses 23 through 25. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and he was going up by the way. Young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 of the lads of their number. He went from there to Mount Carmel. No surprise, he keeps following right where his leader had been, his master, had spent much of his time, and then he returned to Samaria. Now, this is a rather ugly scene. In fact, there's no shortage of cartoons by famous artists who have painted pictures of bears attacking. One sarcastic commentator said this, and I'm going to just stick up here what he wrote. He wrote, what's the moral of this story? Don't make fun of bald people. Frankly, why this story isn't included among the Ten Commandments is anybody's guess, but I think it would serve as an excellent lesson for children who think baldness is something to be made fun of. Obviously, this is reeking with sarcasm, because what this person is inferring is that if you're going to have something like this, you better stick in the Ten Commandments if it's that bad of a deal. This is not a nice statement. But seriously, at first glance, you read this and don't you kind of think, my goodness, isn't this a little bit of an overreaction? It's a little bit like the folks overseas going ballistic because of a movie where a prophet was mocked. I mean, objectively, that should be the first thing in your mind. It was the first thing in my mind when I looked at the passage. One scholar said this, that Elisha invoked the name of Yahweh to curse the boys with such terrible consequences is derogatory to this great prophet and borders on blasphemy. Borders on blasphemy. Well, that's quite a statement. Now, before we're so quick to question and condemn Elisha, let's just slow things down a little bit and take this apart. First of all, is Bethel just any town? Bethel is not just any place. Okay, Bethel, if you recall, when Jeroboam, 80 years before, sets up his new kingdom in the north, he deliberately chooses Bethel and Dan as his religious epicenters. These are going to be the place where he sets up these golden calves. He's going to do away with the Aaronic priesthood, and he's going to have his own priesthood. In fact, he's going to have the gumption enough to even offer up sacrifices himself to this golden calf. He does away with this notion of going to Jerusalem for Passover, institutes his own feasts, his own festivals, and guess what? Right at Bethel, Sin City. There is no question in my mind who these youths worshipped. These were not Yahweh-worshipping young men. Who were they? I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of these boys' dads ran the temple. Now, if you have an old King James, it will actually translate young children, which I think is unfortunate. And that's what spurs, by the way, a cartoon like this. Let me tell you, non-Christians read this and they have a heyday with it. You know balloons weren't invented back then. The purpose for the balloon is to show he's about 5 or 6 and how awful this was. The term there, youths, and actually it's young youths is how you translate it in English. You can follow that through the Old Testament in several places. Understand something. This was not an 8th grade class where everybody comes out at 12. That's not the way boys congregate. This would have been a group probably with 10-year-olds, 11, 12, 13, 14, probably up to 17. You would have had quite a spectrum of boys hanging out. That's what boys do. By the way, let me just show you a couple pictures from the embassies that were attacked. Look down at the bottom right. What do you see? About a 15-year-old, and on each side you see about a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old. Behind the guy in the black, you see he looks like a 14-year-old. And you see a whole bunch of little faces, don't you? Look at the top left. See the boy with the stick, black shirt, stick. Look at the little boy next to the guy in the orange. Look at the top right. I bet that guy's about 16. A lot of that violence and craziness was young lads. Okay? If you're confused about children and such, and how to treat them, you need to think through juvenile crime real carefully. Because we've got a problem in our country. We don't know how to handle juvenile crime because we don't even know how to handle adult crime. But anyway, I thought you'd find that interesting. This is not, by the way, a group of innocent little children that he bumps into on his way to the drugstore in Bethel. He never gets to the store. He's on the outside of the city. The boys come out to prevent him from coming into town. This is premeditated. They see the prophet coming. They get a mob out there. And we know the mob is more than 42 because the text says 42 of their number is mauled, is hurt. There could have been 60. There could have been 70. I wouldn't be surprised if there's 100 of them out there. And they go outside the city and they wait for that prophet. And then when they see him, go up, you bald head. The reason the prophet here gets upset is not because he's concerned about his receding hairline. The reason why is geographically what I've pointed out. What's his job? He is going to cross the Jordan River. He's going to go see those prophets at Jericho. And now he wants to go see those prophets of Bethel, which he did on the way there with Elijah. And what are these boys saying? You're not coming in here. Get out of here, bald head. Now, you might have a Bible that says something in it like, go up may refer to Elijah. That same verbal form shows up when Elijah went up. And so the thought is, well, perhaps the boys are just saying, hey, do that same miracle we saw Elijah do. That's possible, but it's unlikely. And the reason why is, if again, take a look at verse 23. It says, then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up, we're geographically going up in elevation. That's why you get this. He was going up 2 times the same verbal form is used in the verse. So the third time when it shows up, how should we take that? Contextually, you must take this as going up. What they're saying is, you just keep right on going. Go up. You don't stop here. Now that's some chutzpah. Elisha the prophet is coming, and you're going to stand out there with the mob and tell him to get lost and call him names? Well, that's what they were doing. By the way, again, what's not in the text? Where was this mob when Elisha came to town with Elijah earlier? I don't think they dared do something like this to Elijah. There were stories about Elijah bringing down fire on people. Nobody had the guts to go out there and do that to Elijah. But you see, this softy's coming to replace him. And we can handle him. In fact, what I'd like you to notice is this. There's some parallelism in the text. If you recall back in chapter 1, verse 8, you have Elijah is disrespected by the soldiers. He's described as a hairy man. He was a hairy man with a leather girdle around his loins. And the word was, "Come down, Elijah." They did not respect him at all. And so he lashes out. Now in chapter 2, what do we have? Not a hairy man, a bald-headed man. And what do they say? "You get up and get out of here, Elisha." You could kind of tell what was going to happen. If God is going to show the same type of validation for Elijah, he's going to do it for Elisha. If Elisha is going to look like a prophet like Elijah, God's not going to let him be disrespected any more than he's going to let Elijah. Let me tell you, this is not an instance of a humorless prophet that can't take a little bit of ribbing because of his hairdo. That is not the situation, folks. This is a premeditated, deliberate attack on the prophet to keep him from fulfilling what his plan is to do. And God didn't put up with it with Elijah. And God's not going to put up with it here with Elisha. In one sense, this bear attack is surprising. And the reason why it's miraculous is this. Understand, I did a little research. Bears rarely attack people. When they do attack people, they'll usually attack one person, perhaps two. There has never been in recorded history a bear attacking more than seven people. We got a couple bears that come out here perhaps to 80 kids. This is extremely unusual. And that's why it's a miraculous thing. When these bears came out, it was no question to people that this is something God has brought about. This isn't just a bad bear day, okay? Now, no doubt these were Syrian brown bears. Syrian brown bears in ancient times were all the way down to Iran and Iraq and all through Israel. In fact, if you recall David, when David was younger and he was about to face Goliath, what he said was, "I have killed both the bear and the lion." So we know the Syrian brown bear was down here. So no doubt it was one of these types of bears. But you know what shouldn't surprise us is that this happens at all. You really shouldn't be taken aback. When you as a Christian read this, you shouldn't go, "Oh, I can't believe God would do this. Oh my goodness, I need to rethink my theology." That should not be happening. And do you know why? Because of this, Leviticus 26. "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I will let loose among you the beasts of the field which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted." It's a fulfillment. Understand, when Elijah brought drought upon the land back in 1 Kings 17, and that started, that was a dire consequence for disobedience. Because in the law, God said, "If you disobey me, I'll make your land like bronze. I'll stop bringing the rain." So what happened with Elijah there was, that was a dire consequence spelled out in the law. What happens here is a dire consequence spelled out in the law. You just see it in a concentrated form because you get a whole bunch of kids together. Don't be shocked by this. You should read it and go, "Gee, once again, God's word is fulfilled just like he said." It shouldn't hurt your faith. It should build your faith. You should go, "Oh my goodness, God said so." If Elisha's purification of the bad water at Jericho shows that God is a God who likes to bless that which was once cursed, our situation here, Elisha's punishment of the bad boys at Bethel, tells us that we had better listen very carefully what God says to do and not blow him off and not disrespect his representatives. In fact, Hebrews says that. Obey your leaders. They will have to give account of your souls. If you disobey, it will be unprofitable for you. Which, folks, is an understatement. Now, if Elisha does these things, it should make us think, "Oh my goodness, this fellow is indeed a successor to Elijah. And he's proved it." Now, please note this. This passage does not say that any boys were killed. It doesn't say that. It says it tore up. It tore up 42 of them. Now, let me tell you something about boys. They can run. If you got 60, 70 boys split in every direction, for that those two bears to hit 42 of them meant it wasn't standing over them and just mauling them till they're a bloody pulp. That bear is taking swipes and just continually running. Did some of them pass away? Well, probably, because bear bites and bear claws are filled with bacteria, and usually you get gangrene. So some of them no doubt died later, but a big bunch of them, probably the vast majority of them, just were terribly scarred. I'm going to suggest not only were they terribly scarred, they were probably terribly scared. Probably terribly scared straight. In fact, probably some of them maybe even had their worldview changed that day. That worshiping a golden calf might be safer than worshiping Yahweh, but you better worship Yahweh, because there are consequences if you turn your back on him and dismiss his prophet. Two brief episodes back to back. One is so shockingly brutal that we don't even think about the other one. It just gets lost in our memory. In fact, I couldn't find any cartoons about the first one. But boy, you talk about bears attacking kids and they're all over the place. At our baptism, we sang the song Amazing Grace. Folks, that's what happened to Jericho. Amazing Grace. See, at Jericho, that was a cursed land. God comes along with the prophet Elisha and blesses it by a guy appropriately named God Saves. By responding to Jesus' death for our sins with faith, we can go from being cursed to blessed. That's amazing grace. What happened at Jericho should warm you. It should warm you up inside. But what happened at Bethel should warn you. God is not a God to be trifled with. And you have to keep those both in balance. He longs to bless you, but you trifle with him, and you'll get burned. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for these back-to-back miracles, one which is spectacularly wonderful, and it's one that we've, each one of us who are a believer, have actually experienced, from cursing to blessing. And on the other hand, we see an ugly story, what happens and what can happen to people who resolutely deny you, who don't want to hear what your messenger has to say. Just help us to be a people that are faithful to be obedient, that respect you the way we should. In your son's name we pray, amen.